Well, praise God. God's good. All the time. Remember Mark and Joey, they're on their way back from a tournament that Holden was in. And, you know, it's about a 3 or 4 hour drive, so remember them. And, you know, I'm sure we've probably got some people on vacation and some people gone today. Let's remember them all. Praise the Lord. The title to my sermon today is Even When We Feel Less Than. And you know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel like that, less than. You ever feel less than? What you'd like to be? We all feel that way at times. And you know, I'm going to tell you a little joke here today before we get started. Four people are heading to Hawaii on a plane. A pilot, a lawyer, a minister, and a kid. And suddenly the plane starts to shake and begins to go down. Searching around the cabin, they find only 3 parachutes. "I have a family and a daughter who's expecting," says the pilot. Before anyone can stop him, he grabs a parachute and jumps off the plane. The lawyer says, "Well, I'm the smartest man on earth, so I deserve to live." He also grabs a parachute and jumps off the plane. Now there's only 1 parachute left. The minister notices this and tells the kid, "Son, go ahead and take the last one. I've lived my life." The boy looks around the plane. "Wait, we can both live," he says. "How?" the minister asks. "Because the smartest man in the world just jumped off with my backpack." Don't pay to think you're too smart sometimes. God has a way of bringing you down, don't he? I'm sure he came down real fast. Yeah. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise God. My first scripture here is Matthew 5, 3 through 12. And I'm going to mainly talk about verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when it says you're poor in spirit, it means to be destitute of Christian virtues and eternal riches, equivalent to helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, bringing no rich endowment or spiritual treasure. Now, you mean God's going to say, "Blessed are you," when you're in that condition? You know, I say yes, he does say, "Blessed are you," when you're in that condition, especially when you realize that you're in that condition without him. Because without him, that's exactly where you're at, you know. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." And you know, years ago the Lord gave me a poem, and I've shared it in times past, but I haven't shared it for a long time, and it goes like this, and it's called The Gift. And it's, "Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. For the sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And you know, a lot of times, if you don't humble yourself, God has a way of humbling you. And I'm sure the man on the way down with the backpack on his back was thinking, "What in the world did I say?" And, you know, sometimes you end up eating your own words, you know. But Romans 12:3 says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'm going to say this. Back in Sunday school, there was a lot of talk about, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you and that you are complete in him. And there was a beautiful, beautiful thing said. And that is true. But it has to be in him and him in you. It's not you in yourself. It's you in him, you know. And I'm going to read that to you out of the Message. And I like the way it reads there. Romans 12:3. It says, I am speaking to you out of the deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities and relationships to you. Living then as every one of you does in the pure grace, it's important that you are not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not what we can do for him. And you know, this thing is really about what he has accomplished and what he did on Calvary. And it's not about what we have accomplished or what we do. Now, we are co-laborers together with him, and we do need to move as he bids us to move. And Rich was sharing a testimony, and I didn't get to hear the whole thing because I had to come out of there, but he was sharing a testimony about being at a party last night, and he was basically talking about how that the Lord opened up a door for him to minister by some people asking some questions. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the way God works. He don't want you going out knocking people's doors down. He don't want you cornering people in the corner and trying to slam them into the kingdom of God. It don't work. If anything, what'll happen, they'll put you on your ear before it's all over with. But I just want to tell you, let God open the door. Just be his presence wherever you go. Just say, Lord, I'm just here. You know, if you want to minister through me, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm available. But if you don't, that's okay too, you know. And don't put a lot of pressure on yourself. We have a tendency that we put too much pressure on ourselves. The worst thing I've ever seen is for young Christians to go out and try to win people over into the kingdom of God. And usually what they do is they make an absolute mess and they walk away doubting their own salvation a big part of the time. Because the children of this generation are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. And what that means is that until God gives you the wisdom to know how to minister and when to minister, you need to keep your mouth shut. And just let your life show the life of Christ. Show people the love, show them the mercy, show them the forgiveness, and all of those things. That will speak more than any sermon you could preach them or anything else. But I'm telling you, when God opens a door, if you step through it, then there'll be some changes taking place. And I think Rich was even shared, and I don't mean to share his whole testimony, but he shared that before it was all over, the one guy was even weeping some. And you know, that's the way God is, folks. That's the way he is. You know, Jesus just walked along and he saw people and he'd say, follow me. And you know what? They get up and start following him. You know, he didn't have to preach them no sermon. He didn't tell them they were going to burn in eternity in hell and all that kind of stuff. Like a lot of the Christian preachers out there try to talk about. He basically just told them, come follow me. And, you know, they just got up and started following him because he had the words of life, you know. And, you know, in Matthew 5:3, in the Message, it says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope with less of you and more of God and his rule. And, you know, that's what it has to be. It has to be more of God and less of us, you know. When we get out of the way and let God have his way, then what we find a lot of times, it's not hard to minister to people. It's very easy. And a lot of times he'll take your lack or your little. I love a song, and I used to play it a lot that the Gaithers sang. little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And that's all you got to do is just go in His name, His nature, His character, His authority, not yours. And He's the one who opens the doors. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he'll be with me." You know, He's the one who has to open the doors, you know. Praise God. But I love that because Rich was saying basically that's what took place there, you know. He didn't go there with an agenda. And you know what? You don't have to go with an agenda. You don't have to say, "Well, bless God, I'm going to go witness to 10 people today." You know, I love the story about Smith Wigglesworth. I read it. I've read his books. And Smith Wigglesworth one time, and I particularly like this story because he had a guy that drove him around and took him around places, you know. And the guy said that Smith told him to, he wanted to go over to this certain park. And he went over to this park. And he got out of the car or whatever, and he went over and he sat on a park bench. And he just sat there. And the guy said, "I thought, well, he's missed it today, you know, because God was always doing miraculous things for him." And he said, I thought, well, he's missed it today because he was just sitting on the park bench. And said, after a little while, another guy come up and sat down on the park bench next to him. Said, after a few minutes, they struck up a conversation and they began to talk. And he said, it wasn't too long. Next thing you know, Smith had him down on his knees and led him to the Lord. And I'm just telling you, folks, that's the ministry that God has for the body of Christ. In the grocery store, your next door neighbor, any opportunity where God opens the door, let Him open the doors, though. Let Him be the one to open the door. And I'm sure the Lord didn't say, go over and sit on a park bench and I'm going to send a certain guy by at a certain time and all this stuff. I probably imagine that the Lord just told him, I want you to go over to a certain park and sit down and just rest. And you know, He did that. And then what happened was the Lord opened up a guy coming and sitting down next to him. They struck up a conversation and began to talk. And the next thing you know, and I'm telling you what, As we go on in the Lord, you're going to find out that people are going to open their hearts up to you and tell you things that will just blow your socks off. They'll tell you intimate things about themselves, and they won't even know why they're telling you. And it's because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and it will draw that out of them. You know, I've went to Frisch's in times past, years, and I'd sit down, and a guy would be sitting at a table across from me, and all of a sudden, that guy started telling me his whole life story, and I didn't even say hi to him, you know. And I would just listen, you know, and then I would comment on whatever I was supposed to say. But we're going to find that kind of stuff happens more and more and more as we just walk in that presence of God. Know that He's in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that you're in Him. In Him you live and move and have your being. And as you recognize that, He'll open the doors when it's time for you to minister to somebody. He'll be the one that will open the door, you know. In Psalm 22, 26 through 31, I love this. It says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. With your heart shall you live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and return unto the Lord." What's that? All the ends of the earth of the world shall remember and return unto the Lord. How means all of it? The ends of the earth. It's everything. "And all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee." How many nations are there? There's tons of them out there. And they're going to end up worshiping before Him. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And they shall go down to the dust, and they shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his soul." You can't keep alive your own soul, but He can. And He will, because that's what He's saying here. a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come and declare his righteousness unto the people, and they shall be born that he hath done this. Who's done it? He has done this. And that's where a lot of times I think a lot of Christians get themselves in trouble, because they don't let him be the one that's done it. They try to be the one that's done it. And I'm telling you, he's the one that's done it. And I love that where it said, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. You know, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, when it gives the genealogies of Christ coming down, and he tells you that there's 14 generations from this person to that person, 14 generations from this person to that person, and he tells you that three times. And 14 times 14 times 14, or 14 plus 14 plus 14, is 42. But if you count them up, there's only 41. And, you know, I've seen in other portions of Scripture and other translations where they try to explain that away. But if you, in the King James, if you count them, it's 42. And there's only 41 there. Well, this psalm right here, verse 30, and a seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. And the Scripture tells you he was cut off without seed back then, because he was. You know, regardless of what people try to say, that Jesus might have been married to Mary Magdalene and all this other stuff that they try to explain stuff away, he wasn't. But he was married to his Father. He was complete in his Father. And you are his seed. You've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You are that seed. You're that 42nd generation. You're the generation that's going to be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He hath done this. You know, the works were finished from the foundation of the world, Scripture says. And, you know, whether you know it or not, God's plan was set in motion from the very beginning. And he has never deviated, and I said this last week, he has never deviated from his original intention and purposes for man when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. And you know what? He's never deviated away from that. But the true fulfillment of that came when Jesus came in the form of a Son of God. And the angels had to be told even to worship him, because they never had worshiped a man before in the form of a man. They had to be told to worship him. And why was that? Because like it says in Romans 8 chapter, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You set him over all the works of your hands. It says, but we do not, you put all things in subjection under his feet. It says, but we do not yet see all things put in subjection under his feet. But what we see is Jesus, who for a time was made lower, but he's been crowned with glory. And you know, he was the firstborn among many brethren. Hello, many brethren. That's you all. Hello, seed of God. That's you all. I just want you to know, he has completed this thing. He's brought it to completion. And until we come into the true knowledge of understanding that and moving and flowing in it, we're going to walk below our right in God. We're going to walk less than. Just like the title to this sermon was, even when you feel less than. And we feel that way sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, in him, you're more than. You're more than enough. He's more than enough. And in him, you live and move and have your being. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. You're the many brethren. But until we start to believe that, and until we start to acknowledge that and begin to move into the fullness of all that means, then we're going to tend to walk less than, you know. And we're going to tend to think, well, I'm less than. But without him you are, but you're not without him. He said, I'll not give my glory to another. You're not another. You're not another. You were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. You were the branch cut off and grafted into the vine. You know, we used to sing that song, abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. You know, love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory, abiding, abiding in the vine. And there was another verse added to that one time, abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. And they took the words and said, taking his will over mine. Instead of that, taking his will over mine. And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to take his will over our will. You know, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew that he was about to be crucified and he knew the things that he was going to go through, because, you know, he inspired those scriptures in the Old Testament and he knew. But he also was man and he was God at the same time. And I'm going to tell you what, he prayed and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because at that particular moment, he was taking your place and my place. He was about to suffer all of the things that we were worthy of suffering. But yet, he did it willingly. And Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, and despising the shame of the cross, he went and he took that on, you know. And the joy that was set before him, you know what the joy was? He knew he was the beginning of a new creation in God. He was a beginning of man standing totally in the image and the likeness of God. He was, as it says in the Amplified Bible, that he was the outraying of the divine, the complete expression of God. And I tell you what, you are too. You are too. Now, we might still feel like that we're less than, but I want you to know, you're not less than. You know, there might be a process for you to come to that knowledge, for you to come to that fullness. You know, when my son was born, he was a man child, but he was a little bitty man child, you know. And when he was about 7, he was still a man child. He was a little bigger man child, but he was little. But he wasn't all that he was going to be. When he was 14, he was about as tall as Dad. When he got to be about 16, 17, he was taller than Dad. I said, look up at him a little bit, you know. But you know what? He was always a man child. And I want you to know, you've always been a son of God. You've always been a son of God. You didn't know it, and creation out there doesn't know it yet. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or to come into being a son of God. You know, creature was made subject to vanity and futility, not because it wanted to be, but because him who subjected the same in hope. And the hope is that we'll come to the full realization of who and what we are in Christ, in him. Praise God. I'm going to read you another scripture here, and this has been part of the scriptures that Rich has been going through in Psalm 102, but I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified because it goes right along with what the gist of what the Lord was giving me here. It says, when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Now, I preached a sermon to you guys maybe a couple months ago, where I told you when it talks about Zion, you know who Zion is? You are. When it talks about the temple of God, you know who that is? You are. When it talks about the Son of God, you know who that is? That's you. When it talks about all of those things, you have to put yourself in that position, because that's the position that you really belong in. You know, a lot of people say, well, Oscar, what, you know, it amazes me sometimes that Christian people don't even know. They'll talk about being born again and they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're saying. You were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Scripture says each seed is after its own kind. A seed can't bring forth anything but what's inside of it. You can't plant an apple seed and get a pear tree. You're going to get an apple tree. If you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, guess what that can only bring forth? Only God. That's all it can bring forth. And praise God, He's going to do that. It says, when the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. He said, I'll not give my glory to another. You're not another. Romans 8 chapter said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. People are waiting for it to be revealed to them. A lot of Christians are. I got news for you. They're looking in the wrong place. They're looking out yonder somewhere. And they ought to be looking inside and knowing that Christ in them is the hope of glory. It's no wonder the world gets confused with Christian jargon a lot of times, because they'll say one thing and then they say something else that contradicts what they just said all the time. But I want you to know, it says, when the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. He will regard the plea of the destitute, and He will not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for the generations yet unborn, that the people yet to be created shall praise the Lord. I got news for you, folks. All creation is going to praise the Lord before it's all over with. All creation. The ones who claim to be atheists, they're going to praise the Lord before it's all over with. He looked down from the heights of His sanctuary from heaven, and did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the sighing and the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those who are appointed unto death, so that men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. You know who Jerusalem is? You know, John in Revelation saw Jerusalem coming down from above. She was adorned as a bride. It was a city. But you know who that city is? It's you all. It's the people. You're the city. You're the city of God. That's why Jesus told him, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, let that light inside of you. We sang that little song when we went to Sunday school when we were little kids. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Three times. You know that? Three times. It's amazing how many songs have threes in them. Because I tell you what, in the third day, He's going to be perfected. When they were persecuting Jesus, He said, "Go tell that old fox Herod that I do cures and I do this and that." And I'm paraphrasing here, and He says, "But tell him in the third day, I'll be perfected. I'll be perfect." And that wasn't just that He was going to rise from the dead on the third day. You know what we are in today? The third day from when Christ was crucified. Once we went past the year 2000, we entered into the third day. And I quoted you that scripture last week out of Hosea where it says that he had torn and He will heal. And you know, it said, and in the third day I will raise him up and they'll live in my sight. And I told you it does, that word there for sight is not a good translation of that. They'll live in my face. And I'm going to tell you what, when you live in his face, when you see him as he is, you're going to be what? Just like him. The fulfillment of what he said in Genesis. Just like him. Praise God. I'm going to read that to you again out of Psalm 102, 16 through 25. It says, when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will regard the plea of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for the generations yet unborn, that a people yet to be created shall praise the Lord. For he looked down from the heights of his sanctuary from heaven, and did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the sighing and the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those who were appointed to death, so that men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people gathered together the kingdoms to worship and to serve the Lord. And I'm going to read you one more scripture here, and I'm going to close with this. And this is, I didn't intend on reading this scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway now. This is Isaiah chapter 61. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he started his ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. He went and picked up the book in the synagogues or in the temple or whatever. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And that wasn't what the rest of the scripture said here. So that means that part of that scripture was fulfilled. But there was yet another part to be fulfilled yet. And I asked the Lord one time, he had me studying into this, and I was looking at it, and I said, Lord, why did Jesus stop where he stopped? Why didn't he go ahead and finish what it said in Isaiah? And here's the rest of it. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And I thought, the vengeance of our God? Does that mean he's going to destroy everything? Does that mean that he's going to destroy the world? Does that mean that he's going to do some terrible things? And I felt like the Lord said, son, ask me how I'm going to get my vengeance. And I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get your vengeance? And he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that's when Jesus closed the book, and the rest of it says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. And I said, how are you going to get your vengeance? He said, to comfort all that mourn. Scripture tells me that whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're moaning. You see it in their actions out there. You see it in the political realms. You see it everywhere out there. People are moaning. They don't have the answers, and they know they don't got the answers. None of them do. I mean, they're all at each other's throats, and I mean it's a mess out there entirely. It says to comfort all that mourn, and what is it? Why is he going to do that? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And why is he going to do that? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And why is he going to do that? That he might be glorified. Who? The Lord. He'll not give his glory to another. Guess what? You're not another. But you're a tree of knowledge. We sing that song for years, and I know everybody that's ever been around here remembers that song, and we sing it once in a while now. Thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither. My roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said I would prosper. I'm a tree of the Lord, and I'm planted by Him. You know, in the book of Revelations, John had a vision, and he saw a tree, a crystal stream flowing from the throne of God. And he saw a tree on one side of the stream and a tree on the other side of the stream. And the tree, it said the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And it bare 12 manner of fruit. And I'm going to tell you what. We are part of that tree. We are the tree on this side of it. He's the tree on the other side of it. You know, I want you to know, folks, you are a tree of the Lord. Your leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, Margaret and I used to have this big old, I guess it was a maple tree, maybe, Margaret, that we used to have in our backyard at our old house. Maple tree, big tree, been back there for a lot of years. That house was probably 70 years old when we lived in there or whatever. Huge tree. And you know, it was all green and looked all good. And we went on vacation and we come back and the leaves was falling off that thing and it was about as dead as a doornail. And we went across the street to this guy that did landscaping and his dad owned a landscaping business. And we got him and said, man, can you come over and look at our tree? I said, "What? It was fine when we left and it's messed up now." He came over and took a look at it. He says, "You got borers in your tree. Little things had bored into the tree, and it had killed that tree that quick. The leaves were falling off. I had to cut it down. It was dead." But I want you to know, that's how you know there's life in a tree. When you see leaves on a tree, you know it's got life in it. When there ain't no leaves on a tree, and it's supposed to have leaves, it's dead. You might as well cut that sucker down. Use it for firewood or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what. You're a tree of God. You're going to bear fruit in Him. Sometimes you might feel like your fruit's a little sour, and sometimes it is. Some of our fruit isn't totally mature yet. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. And against such, there is no law. You know, there is no law. But I tell you what, as that fruit comes to maturity, unto ripeness, the world out there will want to come and pick it off of you. Because I tell you what, and I know I've been guilty of this a few times when I was a kid, I'd be out at my uncle's house, and he had an apple orchard, but he had some plum trees and some other different things. But I know a couple of times I was walking way down the lane from his house, and I'd walk by somebody else's property, and they'd have a big apple tree there, and there'd be a big, juicy red apple there, and I'd be kind of hungry because I hadn't eaten lunch yet or something, and I was just a little kid. Guess what? I'd reach up and pluck that apple down and wipe it off and munch out. But I'm going to tell you what. And I told you the story about the grapes. I lived next door to a, lived over in Mount Auburn, going up Sycamore Hill, and you know, you'd never think that somebody would have a grape arbor over there, but they did in their backyard, right next door to me. And it grew them purple Concord grapes, you know. And I love grapes. That's one of my favorite fruits. And, you know, I've had people even give me grapes different times because they know I like them so much. But you know what? Margaret will say when we go to the grocery store, "Them grapes are high." I said, "I don't care. I want some grapes, you know." I love grapes. But anyway, I'd climb over that fence sometimes, and you know, in the springtime, and the flowers would already be done, and there'd be little green grapes up there. And you know, I'd pick one of them, I'd bite into that, and buddy, I'd spit it right back out. There's nothing as bitter as an unripe grape. And Margaret's, I'm going to say, she's mine, but it's, she does it. She's my grape tester. And when we go to the store, she'll eat a grape to make sure it's good before she buys it. I told her, I said, "Mar, if everybody did that, there wouldn't be no grapes there." She says, I'm not buying a grape if it's sour. I'm not buying. I told her, well, he's there, the grape police is going to get you. But, you know, we usually buy them. I tell her, I said, go ahead and buy them. Because I don't want her to get arrested for eating a grape. But anyway, I'm going to tell you what. But when them things turn purple, man, I'd go over and eat till I was almost sick. I'd eat them grapes because I liked them so much, you know. But I just want you to know that you are that tree. You are that fruit-bearing tree. You are that. People are going to want to pick the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the temperance, the faith. All of those things, they're going to want to pick that off of you as it really begins to come forth in its fullness. And you know, in Revelations it talks about, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And it goes ahead and tells you that the name of the city is New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, which is above. She's the mother of us all. And what does that name Jerusalem mean? It means to point with the finger, to pour forth. It means to teach peace. And I'm going to tell you what. People out there are wanting to see their mother, so to speak, come out of heaven. The church. The church is spending too much time wanting to get there and not enough time wanting to be there here. And it's time for the church to start waking up and being the bride of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what. And when that starts to happen, creation is going to come and want to be taught at their mother's side, at their mother's breast, to give them the sincere milk of the word whereby they might grow, you know, that they might be able to eat the meat of the word. And the meat of the word is his deeper word. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. God's doing a wonderful thing in our day and age. And I know today there's a small crowd here today. I know that. But I tell you what, this is going to go out on the internet. And everybody that's supposed to hear this sermon today will hear it. Because God will make sure that they're somehow where they hear it. And it's time for the church to begin to wake up. It's time for the church to begin to realize that instead of going somewhere, they need to be something. They need to be something. Do you realize that if all of the churches, just in the natural, if all of the churches out there were to get together in oneness, they could alleviate hunger in the world. They could alleviate a lot of things. If some of the ministers quit driving a Rolls Royce and 15 jet planes in their barn out in the back and living in a $50 million house or whatever, and started putting some of that money where God wanted them to go, we might find out that all of a sudden things would start getting turned around and that things would start going in a different direction. But I'm going to tell you what, that's going to happen eventually. That's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you, rise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord's risen upon you. It's already risen upon you. Kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Praise God. If y'all stand, that's all I had to share with you today. And, you know, I just want you to know, even when you feel less than, and we all feel that at times, and I feel it sometimes too, even when we feel less than, we're really more than enough. And however small you are in Christ, or however little bit you think you have, or lack you think you have, I want you to know it's more than enough. As long as you move when he tells you to move. As long as you do what he tells you to do. As long as you're obedient and follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I ask you, Lord, right now, to just cause this word to sink down into people's hearts and help them to realize who and what they are in Christ. I know that we have a lot of people here that understand a deeper word and that see a deeper word. And we have a lot of teachers and ministers here, Father. And I ask you to begin to even start to send in the people who are hungry for the Word of God. Hungry to hear your Word, your words of life. You know, one time Jesus began to teach a deep teaching. He said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And it said, and many of the disciples of his disciples, and he had many of them at that point, because they had been following the fishes and loaves and the miracles, many of them went away and walked with him no more. And he said to Peter and them, he said, will you go away also? And they said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of life. And I got news for you folks. That's what creation's dying to hear out there. You know, they don't need to come to church and be entertained. And my goodness, some of the stuff I hear them doing in churches anymore, it just amazes me. It's just a big entertainment thing. And you know, if you entertain them enough, they'll come. You get enough of the big name gospel people to come in, or enough of the big things, you'll get them in. But I got news for you. There's coming a day when they're going to come, and they're going to come hungry. And there's a famine right now of the hearing of the Word of God. Not of the Word of God, but of the hearing. And Father, my prayer right now is that you begin to give ears out there for people to begin to hear your Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it will set the creation free. It'll begin to start that ball rolling in a greater and greater way. And I give you all praise, and I give you all glory, and I give you all honor. And I ask you to just bless your people today, and we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for everything that you accomplish by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Praise the Lord.